Welcome to the podcast for Christ Community Church in Oak Ridge, Tennessee. This is the message from Sunday, June 1st, 2014, given by Tom Job from Philippians chapter 1.
Welcome to Christ Community. We're glad that you're here to worship with us on a beautiful summer day. And this past week, for those of you who don't know, our oldest daughter went off out of state on a trip with the school. So if you want to be praying along with us, that would be great. And I was standing at Anderson County High School with all these like coach buses and all these other like on the verge of teary-eyed parents as we watched our kids get on these buses and get ready to head out. And I'm standing there kind of, we're all kind of like eyes on the bus watching our kids, and we're hoping that they'll like go to the window and wave at us, and they're just talking and they're just having a great time. Nobody's waving at anybody. And we're all standing there about to cry and stuff, and then as the buses are about to roll out, this one parent comes up to me, and I recognized her as like the mom of one of Anna's friends from school or whatever, and I'd seen her at school functions over the years or whatever, and she was like, "Hey, do you remember me from high school?" And I lied and said that I did. I was like, yeah, you know, I mean, go Wildcats, right? I mean, like, I had no memory, thank you. I had no memory of this person whatsoever. And the truth is that, like, it's not that my memory's bad, but I don't remember anybody from high school. I don't know. If it weren't for the Facebook, I wouldn't know anybody's name. And the book, that's what I call it. And I don't know anybody's name outside of that thing. And the deal is, it's not that I have a terrible memory. It's that I don't want to remember any of that. And it's not that I was like in a haze during those years. It was just that I didn't really like who I was. And I've just kind of tried to dismiss all of it, just in a big pile. Like, okay, we're all moving past that. And if the whole world would join with me in forgetting that ever happened, that would be awesome. And so I've just kind of forgotten about it. And I don't know if you have ever done that, about a period in your life and you just kind of wish that it didn't happen or that it didn't exist or that you could just kind of move on past it. There's a psalm in the scriptures, and we're about to sing a song that comes straight out of this psalm. It's Psalm 103 that says, "The Lord does not treat us as our sins deserve," which is the good news of the gospel. This is the gospel that we believe in and we hold to, is that God doesn't treat us the way that we deserve to be treated. It says in this psalm, it says, "Let us not forget his benefits." And that's our job. When we come here to do this, our job is to remember this good news, that God doesn't treat us the way that we deserve. He says that our sins have been removed from us as far as the east is from the west, which is just a really poetic way of saying you'll never see them again. That's what he's done, is he's stricken them from the record. He has erased them from his holy memory. You'll never see them again. It says that as far as the heavens are from the earth, that's how far his love is. It's immeasurable. You'll never see your sins again. You can't measure his love for you. And he doesn't treat you as you deserve to be treated. That's the message that we want to sing. That's what we want to remember. When it says, "Forget not all his benefits," that's what we're holding on to and remembering. And that's what we're here to sing about. "I will praise you, O Lord, among the nations. I will sing of you among the peoples. Be exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let your glory be over all the earth."
This is from Philippians chapter 1, verse 27. "Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of you that you're standing firm in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel and not frightened in anything by your opponents. This is a clear sign to them of their destruction, but of your salvation, and that from God. For it has been granted to you for the sake of Christ, that not only should you believe in him, but that you should also suffer for him, suffer for his sake, engaged in the same conflict that you saw me in and now hear that I'm still in." Lord, help us to understand this and help us to understand why people are so upset and maybe why we're so upset when we don't need to be. Help us to understand this in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, one thing that I guess for me, I've never really understood, especially after I became a Christian, like, why, which it was all completely new to me, and I was almost 20, but I never understood why people always had that idea that people who believe in Jesus are like super serious, or that people, you know, and because, or like, you know, like Christian leaders, why they're so serious. I remember one time it was this little kid and his pastor was up there preaching and he was the kind that would like scream and yell and just wave his arms around and just like getting so screamy. And the little boy said to his mother, he said, if he gets loose, will he hurt us? Because I personally think that as a Christian, a lot of things are super hilarious. And I think it's appropriate. I mean, it just seems to me that things... I don't know. Just as a Christian, I think tons of stuff are super funny. I was telling somebody the other day about, I can't remember where I heard this, but it was there was a priest and two nuns, and they had a volunteer work at a hospital. And they, you know, the priest had his collar on, the nuns had their habits on, and they had passed a gas station about a mile back, and they ran out of gas. And so they had to get enough gas to get back to the gas station. And the only thing they had to put it in were bedpans that they had for their hospital work. And so they walked back and they got like 42 cents worth of gas because that's all it took. And they carefully like walked it back to the car. And the priest was putting his in the gas tank and the two nuns were holding theirs. And a guy drove by and said, if that's not faith, I have never seen it. You know, I just think it's hilarious. And, you know, I think that it's appropriate for people who love Jesus to think things are hilarious because God created us that way. Like he created us with the scientists at the University of Toronto have determined that the sense of humor is in your left frontal lobe of your brain. So if you hear like a hilarious joke, like I heard Vanna White has had to go to rehab because she's hooked on phonics. Or two cows, like one of them said to the other one in the pasture, man, it's a bummer about mad cow disease. And the other one said, yeah, I'm just glad I'm a penguin. Or how many people does it take to change a light bulb at the traditional service? Change. Somebody wants to change something. You know, if you don't think that those are hilarious, you may have had at some point like a concussion or brain damage to the left frontal lobe of your brain. But I think it's appropriate just the way God made us that things are funny. And I think that there's certain things that a person who believes in Jesus, there's certain things that you should think and you should feel and they should be appropriate. Like Paul says in verse 27, he said, the only thing I ask is that you live in a way that's worthy of the gospel. And especially when it comes to your in your spirit and in your mind. The word mind is the word psyche, which means the way you think and the way you feel. Remember last time we were talking about when he says live worthy of the gospel. Well, I can't do that. Well, the word worthy is actually a word that means it's where we get the word axle, and it's like a balance. Like if this is true, then this should be true. It's where you get the word axiom, that something is axiomatically true. Like if this is true, then you should think this as well. And basically he's just saying, you know, if you believe in the good news of Jesus, it's just appropriate that you feel certain things and that you think certain ways. Like you should just be, like if you believe in the good news, you should be thankful like all the time. Like Christians should be like the most grateful people that could possibly live. I mean, they should be like always, there's a place, right? It's kind of at the beginning of Pilgrim's Progress where there's this person and he has this big burden on his back and he's having a hard time getting down the road because it's so heavy. And he gets to his name is Christian and he's going to the eternal city and he's leaving the city of destruction. And he gets to a certain spot where he goes through this narrow gate and he sees a cross on a hill and there's an open grave. And when he looked at the cross, the burden on his back broke free and it rolled down the hill, went into the grave and was gone. And it says that Christian gave three leaps for joy and went on his way. And I thought, that is totally appropriate. I mean, if you lose your burden when you believe in Jesus, you should just be like leaping for joy. I remember one person saying that they were asking whether it's appropriate for Christians to dance. And this other guy said, I don't think it's appropriate for Christians not to dance. I mean, you know, when you think about the things that we have and, you know, we're forgiven of all. They made a movie they're making it right now, I think, called Girls Night Out. And it's about the celebration in Trafalgar Square on VE Day in 1945. and how everybody was singing and dancing because the war was finally over, and how Princess Margaret and Princess Elizabeth, who became Queen Elizabeth, they snuck out and got in the crowd and were just singing and dancing with everybody. And it's just like, that's the way it should be. I mean, just because of everything that we have and how we're forgiven of everything that we've ever done or ever will do, and we should just be the most grateful people ever. There's a place, and some things are appropriate, some things are totally inappropriate, really, if a person believes in Jesus. One of the places for people that are getting married, when we talk about marriage, and I feel like there's certain places in the New Testament that if they built their marriage on those paragraphs, like there's only like about three, Philippians chapter 2, and one of them is Ephesians chapter 4. And I feel like if they would do this, he said this is something that is appropriate for all people who believe in Jesus. And it's the way they should treat everybody because of what's happened to them. He said you were like an old person, your old person before you knew Jesus. That is gone, and now you've put on a new person in Christ. And as a result of that, this is what's appropriate. It's just axiomatic. I mean, you ought to be able to figure this out for yourself. He said, you ought to get rid of any words that are, the Greek word is the word rotten, and it has the idea of like critical words. You should never really criticize anybody for anything because, I mean, you think about it. You've been forgiven of a million things, of things that you didn't even know about. Why would I ever criticize anybody when I've been forgiven of so much stuff? And he said, and if you're, you know, sometimes you're going to get angry, but you should never let the sun go down on it. If you're upset over something that happened before the sunset yesterday, you're late in getting rid of it. And he said, because it turns into yucky stuff. And he said, now that I've come to think about it, just get rid of all anger. Anger, why would you ever? God has been so good to you. You and I, who have believed in Jesus, should be in hell. We're never going to go there. Any questions? I don't have any right to be angry really about anything. He says, get rid of all anger, get rid of all rage, you know, where you blow up. It's totally inappropriate for somebody who has been given as much as I've been given. I remember a little boy about 8 years old wrote a poem called The Monster Who Was Sorry. And he said, there was a little boy and his dad yelled at him for the 100th time. And so he shoved his sister down the steps, and then he destroyed his house, and then he destroyed the town. And then he sat down and said, I shouldn't have done that. You know, but it's the way people, that kind of rage is just, it's totally inappropriate for somebody who knows Jesus. We shouldn't, he said, get rid of all name calling, get rid of all bitterness. It just means grumpy. If a person knows Jesus, I shouldn't be grumpy. You know, it's just, I remember this one couple, and they were on an airplane, they were riding first class, and they were elderly, like in their 70s. And it took them a while to get to their seat. And there was a guy behind him just like, come on, people, come on, find your seat. It's not that hard. And then she had to get up and get something out of the luggage thing. And he was like, why do they let people like you travel? Why can't you just stay home? And he was so upset that when he rocked his chair back, he just backed it onto her knees and it spilled their food all over them. And just like, and so the steward came back and he said, I am so sorry. And they said, it's okay. They said, it's our first time we've ever flown. We're on our 50th wedding anniversary and we've never flown before. And she said, well, let me just bring you a bottle of wine. And so they brought them a bottle of wine and the old man opened it up and poured a glass and proposed a toast to everybody in first class and then poured the whole bottle on the guy's head, like right in front of him. And just like, I don't know. He kind of deserved it. And Balji, he said, just get rid of all name calling and yelling. He said, it's inappropriate for people who love Jesus to yell at anybody. And he said, you should just forgive everybody and be kind and tenderhearted because of so much that has been given to me. I mean, just, And he says, and he said, and so like people who love Jesus, they should be the most grateful, cheerful people ever. And just the kindest, because, you know, it's just appropriate. It just, after so much has been done and given to us. And then he said, strive together for the faith of the gospel. And that's a word that means where we get the word athletics. And it means like become a team, like become a team to help each other share the message of Jesus as much as you can. There's a guy, I mean, he's a really pretty much an amazing person. His name was William Booth, and he lived in the 40s, 50s, and 60s, and 1840s, 1850s in London. He was a Methodist, ordained in the Methodist Church, but he started working. There's a show on TV called, on PBS, it's called Call the Midwives, about Anglican nuns who worked in the area of London called Poplar, which was East London. And it was a horrible place. It was a half a million people just crammed in, thousands and thousands of people in, you know, 7, 8, 9 kids in 2 rooms. Nobody had bathrooms. For a long time, nobody had running waters. There was a common bathroom. You'd have to walk down 70 steps to a common bathroom for thousands of people in one tenement house. There were 259 people on the average living per acre. And, I mean, it was so bad. And he started the East, he'd quit being a Methodist pastor, and he decided that he was going to reach those people, and he was going to get people to help him. He said, the Lord just spoke to him and said, "Where can you go and find such heathen as these and have so great a need for your labors?" And so he started this thing called the East London Christian Mission. And then he decided to organize people a little bit better, and he was going to turn it into an army. And he called it the Salvation Army. And he said, "The Christian Mission has met in Congress to make war and has organized a Salvation Army to carry the blood of Christ and the fire of the Holy Ghost into every corner of this world. Where women weep, as they do now, I will fight. When little kids go hungry, I will fight. When men go to prison, in and out, as they do now, I will fight. Where there is a drunkard left, where there is a poor lost girl on the street, where there remains one dark soul without the light of God, I will fight to the very end." He was an amazing person. And, you know, you think about, Paul said, I don't want you to be afraid of opponents, of adversaries, he said. Because even if you're living like an appropriate, like you're feeling all the things that a person should feel who knows Jesus, and you're teaming up together to help people, the neediest people, he said, there are going to be people who are against you. And you think, I mean, the Salvation Army, you would have, there was one year, 1882, 700 Salvation Army personnel were assaulted in England. A soldier of the Salvation Army in St. Louis was clubbed, stoned, and jumped on until he was dead. A woman of the Salvation Army was murdered in Pontiac, Michigan, like in 1880. Another man was stabbed to death in San Francisco, and a woman was shot and killed in Spokane, Washington. Open Doors has determined that they've been able to verify 1,200 deaths of Christians around the world in 2012, but they estimate that the number of Christians in the world that have been killed for their faith in Christ, just because they believe in Jesus, from 2000 to 2010, is over 1 million. And you think, why would like, if there are people, like, if Christians are grumpy and judgmental and self-righteous and obnoxious, I could see why people wouldn't like them very much. But if people who love Jesus, if they're filled with gratitude and they're thankful and they're cheerful and they're joyful and they're helpful, trying to help the people who need it most. And Paul says, you're going to have opponents. Don't be frightened by that. Why would anybody be against that? It's really kind of hard to understand why people would be angry at the sweetest people and the kindest and the most helpful people. I think it's kind of complicated, but if I were going to like try to condense it into like one imaginary conversation, it would be like a person who is just super thankful and just super joyful, and another person says, why are you that way all the time? And they say, because someone, the King of Kings, Almighty God, loves me, and he should have hated me. He has rescued me when he should have thrown me in the garbage. When Jesus talked about hell in the New Testament, and he talked about it more than anybody in the New Testament, but he called it the garbage dump. And that's where I should have gone, but he has rescued me. He considers me usable. You could even say he considers me valuable when he should have considered me disposable. And I am so happy. And you could have it too. Well, why would I want that? Because I have devoted myself to personal excellence and to deserving my place and to earning my way. Well, that's stupid because it's a total waste of time because it's absolutely free. It's absolutely free. If it's absolutely free, then you're saying anyone could have it. That's right. Well, if anyone could have it, you're saying we're all the same. Yep. Well, if we're all the same, then you're saying I'm no better than anyone. Yeah, I guess that's right. You mean to tell me that when we compare ourselves with each other, I am not the winner and you are not the loser? I guess if you put it like that, and the same message that gives some people great joy is the same message that gives other people great anger. And it makes the people become angry because you have joy. And it's like, you know, you think, what am I supposed to, what are we supposed to? Paul says, when they get angry like that, like when people get angry at the most joyful and the most grateful and the most helpful people that there are in the world, if they get angry at them, he said, that is a sign that the gospel has not reached them yet. And you're like, well, what am I supposed to do? Am I supposed to fight back? And Paul said, absolutely not. He said, that is the best thing that they have going for them. And God will give you the strength to take it. Because when they realize, wow, I am angry at the kindest, most grateful, most helpful person I have ever met. And I'm furious at him. And I've done something bad to him. I am a complete and total toad. You know what I mean? It's like it's their last and best chance to accept Jesus for themselves. And so he said, you saw me do it. You know, he said, you saw me do that very thing. And I'm thinking, what's he talking about? Well, the first day he ever met a lot of these Philippians, it was a day, the first time he had ever gone there, he was telling people about Jesus in his sweet and beautiful way. And he got arrested and a guy beat the snot out of him. I mean, he completely and totally beat him completely up. And threw him in chains back in a cell with his buddy. I mean, it was the worst thing ever. And he thought he would hear them back there cussing or crying or whatever. And he heard them singing praises to Jesus. And this, he said, wow, I have been awful to them. And these guys have something I don't have. And it wasn't long before they were having the conversation, how can I have the heart that you have? What do I have to do to be saved? And that's why in the world we live in, the message of Jesus is spreading the fastest in Southeast Asia, in Africa, in Latin America, in places where our brothers and sisters in Christ have people that are so angry with them and they're mistreating them and they're doing all kinds of horrible things to them. And they sing and they praise and they pray for those people. And more and more and more people are asking them, what do I have to do to have what you have? The fact that they're angry at sweet people, Paul says, is the sign to them that the gospel has not yet reached them. That whole thing breaks down when people who love Jesus become the angry ones. And it's a thing that's a concern to me, especially about people who love Jesus in our country. And sometimes they seem so angry, even though they've asked Jesus to come into their heart. And I think, where is all this when it's totally non-axiomatic and inappropriate for Christians to be bitter or filled with rage or anger? Where does this anger come from? It comes from places, dark corridors in their heart where the gospel has not reached yet. Because the way I think this thing works is that when a person opens his heart to the gospel and they come into the kingdom of God, and that message begins its work of shedding light in a dark and a cavernous heart. And it takes a long, long time. And there are still corners where that message hasn't reached. And that's where the anger comes from. You know, I read it this week again, a book about this guy, a guy in the Old Testament. And it is crazy. I mean, he was a prophet, and people liked him a lot in his country because he had, you know, predicted some things and they had happened. And his name was Jonah. And God told him, okay, I want you to do something. I want you to go, not to your people who love you, but I want you to go to Nineveh. I mean, they are so bad. And I want you to tell them that judgment is coming. And he, he didn't explain why he wouldn't do it. But he said, I'm not doing it. And he got on a ship, and he went out into the Mediterranean towards Spain. And it's like, I'm not doing what you say. I'm not going to do it to them. And then it says that God hurled a huge, like, wind on the sea. And there were, like, all these pagan sailors, like, you know, and they somehow realized, we're in a big storm. It's really kind of weird. One of us must have, like, offended his God. They're kind of like, who did it? Who did it? You know, and finally they get Jonah, and they said, did you offend your God in some way? And he said, yep, it was totally me. And they said, well, what are we supposed to do? And he said, throw me out. And so they throw him out of the ship, and this big, huge fish comes and swallows him up. And he's inside this fish for 3 days. And when he was, he had a lot of time to think, I guess. And one thing he said in chapter 2, he has this big, long prayer. And he uses a lot of poetic language of kind of like, God, I'm in this fish, but it's really like the gates of Sheol. These are the bars of the place of the dead, where the dead go. You have sent me down into the pit, and I deserve it. I told you I wouldn't do what you said. I mean, I really deserve the pit, you know, just to be lost, really. But he just cried out to the Lord, and God saved him and spit him up on the land. And God said, he said, yeah, I was pretty bad. I was a pretty bad person. And God said, you think? Okay, are you ready to do it? And he's like, okay, I'll do it. And so he went to Nineveh, and he just started walking through the city. And he said, y'all, people are so bad. God is going to judge you. And they were like, what? What? I mean, it's amazing. Like the king said, what? God is going to judge us? And the king took his robe off and he put sackcloth on all the people, and the animals had to wear sackcloth. And the king said, we have been so bad and God is going to judge us. We need to turn this ship around. And he said, so nobody can eat, not even the animals can eat. If you see that a goat eating the grass, just tell them to stop it. And because we are bad. And so they all repented, and God said, okay, I won't do it. And in chapter 4, Jonah said, I knew you were going to do that. He said, that's why I didn't go the first time. I knew you were going to forgive them. And now you think they're just as good as us. And he said, in verse 1 of chapter 4, it says, this displeased him greatly. But in Hebrew, it says, Job said, this is a great evil. It's a word that's translated in the book of Job, evil and disaster. This is a stinking disaster. And it is so wrong. And he said, and I knew you were full of mercy and long-suffering and that unfailing love of yours. I knew it. And I knew you were going to forgive them. I can't tell you how wrong this is. I would rather, if you're going to do this, I'd rather be dead. That's what he said. And I'm like, wow, really? And God said to Jonah, is this anger really a good thing? Oh, he reminded me of another guy. There's a story that Jesus told. Well, he told three stories. When people, in Luke 15, people said, why do you hang out with these scummy people that you hang out with? I mean, we're so much better than them. And you hang out with them. And Jesus told him a story about a man who had 100 sheep and he lost one. And he found it and he had a party. And a woman had 10 coins and she lost one, and she looked for it and she found it and she had a party. And a man had two sons and he lost one. And one of his sons said, you know, I hate this family. He was like, it's kind of slavery to be in this family. It's just like you never get to do what you want. I never get to do what I want with my friends. I don't want to live this slavery anymore. I don't want to be near this house. And he said to his dad, I wish you would give me my inheritance, which my Lebanese friends told me one time. They said, he's saying, I wish you were dead, because that's when you get it. So he was just like saying, it's slavery being here. I don't want to be near here. I don't even want to be in this family anymore. And his dad did it. He gave him what was coming to him, and he went to a faraway place, far, far from his family and his home. And this alleged slavery of his, and he wasted all of his money on riotous living. That's what the word prodigal means. It's a word that means wasteful. It's from the word salvation or save, and it has an A in front of it. It means somebody who doesn't save anything, who doesn't value things. It's in Ephesians chapter 5 where Paul says, "Don't get drunk with wine," but because it leads to dissipation, and it's that same word. It means people who are alcoholic, they waste things. They waste their families. They waste their marriages. They waste their health. They don't treasure anything. And that's what this young man did till he didn't have anything. And he wound up losing his friends, losing his money, feeding pigs. He was worse than pigs. I mean, pigs are ugly, smelly, and stinky, but it's not their fault. You know, he was ugly, smelly, and yucky, and it was his fault. And he said, if I stay here, I'm dead. If I don't know what I'm going to do. If I go home, my dad might kill me. He should. But if I stay here, I'm dead. He may kill me, he may not. I can't be in his family anymore. I can't live in his house anymore. I'll ask if I can be one of his slaves. And his dad was waiting for him every single day. And as soon as he saw him, when we talk out at the jail about this story, you know, and we ask guys, the guy went and looked for the sheep. Why? The woman looked for the coin. Why didn't the dad go look for his son? Wouldn't have done any good. They all know it. Wouldn't have done any good until he was ready to come home. And as soon as his dad saw him on the horizon, he ran out of the house. This old man running, yelling his name. And, this kid see this man running at him like crazy. He's like, what is he going to do to me? And as soon as the dad got there, he hugged him and kissed him, hugged him and kissed him, hugged him and kissed him, hugged him and kissed him. And he said, let's throw a gigantic party. That is an awesome story, and it's a great way for a story to end. That's not how the story ended, because there was another brother. And he's like, what is this? Did I hear? And it's like, oh, at music? It's a party. Your brother's home, and your dad's throwing a huge party. What? Are you kidding me? That is for that jerk. That is so unfair. This is so unfair. He's never had an appreciation barbecue for me. It wasn't an appreciation barbecue. That, in fact, the dad said to, he wound up saying, I had to cheer myself up. The barbecue was for me. Like when the guy found his sheep, he didn't have a barbecue for the sheep and say, to Puffball, the greatest sheep a guy could ever have. It's like, it almost killed me trying to find the dang thing, So just like, but the dad said the party was for him. He said, I've been sad so long, and I had to cheer my son, myself up. But the other brother wouldn't come in. He was so angry because he was treating that other one as if he was just as good as him. And the dad went out, and he said, and the son said, I have slaved for you my whole life. And then this, your son, I don't even want to be a part of this family. It's nothing but slavery. And I'm not going in your house. Wow. The younger son thought it was slavery. He didn't want to be near the house. He didn't want to be in the family. The older brother thought it was slavery. He didn't want to be near him. He didn't want to be in the family. He was just as bad. There's a place in my heart where I think I'm better than other people. And I know when I find it because I get angry at people. And it's a time when God is showing me. I have had nothing but mercy on you. And you should be nothing but thankful and cheerful and grateful and helpful. Lee had a t-shirt printed up, and people don't understand what it means. But across the front, it says mercy, but it's written upside down. And people say, why is it written upside down? And it's because a million times a day, I need to look down there and say, God has had mercy on me. Thank you, Lord, so much for it. And I do, I think that I know for myself when I let go of it, when I let go of the anger and, bitterness that I have over stuff, and I just say, I'm just going to be thankful. I have no right to it, and I'm just going to be thankful. And I'm going to forgive everybody. It's a million times more fun. And I let that anger go and think, why did I love that so much? It is no fun at all. I thank you, Lord, for I thank you for people that are mad at us. I thank you for the people, especially people that are mad at us when we haven't done anything wrong and that would want to hurt us because they know they can, because they think that person is sweet and kind and helpful. And I ask you to use it, all of our hurts and all the pains and all the things that people have done to us because, we love Jesus and he's changing our life. And I ask you to use it and use it in their lives as well. Make us sweeter and kinder and more helpful. In Jesus' name, amen.
To find out more about Christ Community Church in Oak Ridge, visit our website at c3oakridge.org. Again, that's c3oakridge.org.